I certainly, again, this morning, want to preach the Word. Last week we talked about how it's not right to preach opinions and our feelings about things if it's not backed up with God's Word. And I'd like to say this morning that preaching, it does not just involve coming and relating personal experiences to the congregation. Those certainly could be tied in as illustrations and such, perhaps, although there are great illustrations in God's Word, and I've sometimes wondered if those illustrations are not better than my personal experiences when I try to teach God's Word to somebody. But there's no doubt that we all are affected by our personal experiences, and this has been a week that I've had a lot of personal experiences, and so I don't deny that those things influence the direction I go in my sermons and such as that, but I still greatly desire to preach the Word, for that's my job and that's my privilege, and that's what I like to do, quite honestly, is get into God's Word and find the truths of it and proclaim those truths first to myself and then to you all. You know, I sometimes need some good preaching too, and since I most of the time hear my own preaching, that's not very good preaching I get to hear, and then I get to feeling bad for you all because I know that's what you usually hear too. But the Lord can take bad preaching and turn it into good things, and Scriptures even declare the foolishness of preaching will deliver us and other such things as that. Three things this week. I'll start out with some personal experiences. I've said I'm going to preach the Word, and I do plan to do that, but set the stage for why I need to know about the ever-presence of God in my life. And I guess some of your lives are that way too about now, that you need to really be reminded sometime that He's still around and still close and still here and still cares and still on His throne and all those things that we still need to know about the God who still is always the way He's always been. So I want to go to Psalm 139, quite honestly, here just shortly and talk to you about a God who's always been with you, who is now with you, and who will ever remain with you, and the comfort that we can find from those things. But there's things in this world that do make us think about things that we'd like to preach about. Went down early in the week after work. We traveled down to Nashville where Janae's in the hospital, and things didn't look good then, and as the week progressed, things became worse and worse. Between trips down there, Wednesday at my lunch hour from my regular job, I went to and conducted a graveside service for a lady, and one person showed up at that service besides those from the funeral home and the grave digger and other such as that. One other lady who vaguely knew this lady showed up. So that's always a troubling thing to me. One time I had a service where nobody showed up. At least this time there was one other person. So I've got that on my mind. I've had it on my mind through the week. Lula Williams was her name, and she was a friend of mine. I had come to know her through my visits to the nursing home, and quite a lady she was. I just was refreshed with her company and with her words and with her smiles and other things that she affected me greatly over the last year or so, I guess, 2 or 3 years maybe. Then we got a call of desperation Thursday, and didn't sound like the babies were going to make it, and we headed to Nashville and have been there since then. Drove in this morning. Christy's still down there. At that point, the doctor, he was in the room when we got there Thursday, and he explained it such as, we're pulling out all stops now and we're getting our big guns. A particular reading of a blood test at that point was 1.6. I don't even know what it was talking about, quite honestly. I just remember the number, 1.6. The doctor used as an illustration that now if this was a 3 instead of a 1.6, then we'd be looking at this thing a whole lot more negatively and wouldn't have a lot. But at 1.6, there's still good reason to have some hope. At 1.6, and yesterday that same reading was 4.6, after having heard him describe what a 3 would mean. And she began to dilate yesterday, and one of the babies was presenting, and I thought I was going to experience the birth date and the death date of my grandchildren on the same day, and that's not a pleasant thing to think about. But they're still alive. On the way back up here, I talked to Christy on the cell phone, and she'd watched an ultrasound. The little girl had a hold of little babies, or was kicking the little girl was kicking the little boy on the ultrasound. I said, just like Lindsay used to do Casey. He used to aggravate her. He was 6 years older. Finally, she'd get so mad at him, and he'd just curl up in a ball on the floor when she'd go into a rage, and she'd just kick him just hard as she could, just over and over and over, and he'd just laugh. She could have killed him. If she could have killed him, she would have, and he justifiably deserved it at times. But I pictured those two fighting with each other as the little girl was kicking the little boy this morning on the ultrasound, or not even. I mean, she saw it on the ultrasound. And the reading was back down to 3.7 instead of 4.6, so that's... And the doctors still say that they're in one of the best facilities in the world. Still have reason to hope. But it seems like every day he comes in and starts out, well, we've lost another battle, but we still hadn't lost the war. And as he continues to say things like that, and it becomes more and more a realization to me that these things are in God's hand. And God does know best. So I'm somewhat affected, very much affected, and by all that. And I guess the choice of topics this morning is affected by those personal experiences too. And then while we're down there, not being able to get an answer at their home phone, didn't take a lot of detective work to figure out that Dad was in the hospital too, unawares to us for a little while there after he had gone. And we discovered that and had a conversation with my son about what my dad has meant to me in my life. So looking at it, looking back to those experiences with my dad, forward to anticipated experiences with my grandchildren, and then the question marks that are left in my mind as I wonder about what the future holds. I just needed to know that God was still real and still hanging around me. So I want to go to Psalm 139 and read you what God says about God. God's given us this book to tell us about Himself, to reveal Him to us. And I sure am glad He did, because I need to be reassured who He is and what He is and where He is and what He's doing and all those kind of things that He's told me about. And Psalm 139 starts with the words, O Lord. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. You've looked all through me. You know all about me. If I were God and if I knew me as well as God knows me, I think I would have given up on me a long time ago or never would have started out on me. God knew all about me before He ever anticipated starting out a work of grace upon me. Not worth a whole lot, quite honestly. Look back on the way I've disgraced God and rebelled against Him at times in my life and other things like that, and I wonder that He would send His Son for somebody like me. Then I read in His Word that He did, and it makes me think He's a mighty good God. I don't think I have love like that for anybody, but He would have love like that for me. And after searching me and knowing me even, and realizing everything about me, seeing every one of my faults and failures and weaknesses and all those things about me, He does know all about me. Goes on and says, Thou knowest my down setting. You know my failures and where I've fallen and my uprising. You know when I'm down and you know when I'm up. You know my valleys and you know my mountains. My down sitting and mine uprising. And thou understandest my thought afar off. Now, if you're caught in the sin of a situation and start reading this psalm, it might be a very troubling psalm. God, you know all about me. You're watching me. You know my thoughts even afar off. When we're caught with our hand in the cookie jar, so to speak, and realize that God knows those things about us, well, that's a troubling thought, quite honestly, but that's not what this psalm is really talking about, I don't think. As we travel on through here, I think we're going to see that the God that sees us and knows about us, He's going to go on here and He's going to not leave us uncared for. He's going to always be there for us. And that's where the thoughts are headed in this psalm. So I guess we could take that as a very troubling thought that, God, you understand my thoughts afar off when our thoughts are astray and perhaps thinking ugly things about folks or such as that. But when our thoughts are on troubles and things we can't fix, problems in our lives, and sicknesses and approaching deaths and our frailties and doctors who pull out big guns and they don't work. And then our thoughts start to become very troubling thoughts as we look at ourselves and think about the thoughts we're having, and where we can get down pretty much in a low state of mind and a sad way of thinking. I'm sure that we all have been there, and some of you all may be there with me today. But God knows those thoughts that we're having when we get to that point. It says in the book of Hebrews that when we're having those kind of thoughts, that God is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Now that word infirmities, quite honestly, means as much as anything, weaknesses. It can be taken as our weaknesses that cause us to sin, but our weaknesses to solve a problem in this world, and our sense of such a small ability to fix something. And that's what's really represented in that word, infirmities. And God recognizes that we recognize that we have those weaknesses. And He's touched by our feelings of weaknesses, by our feelings of infirmities. He's touched by our feelings. Our Heavenly Father cares. Peter says that we can cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. And He knows the thoughts of our hearts. And it says in Romans chapter 8 that when our hearts get so troubled that we don't know what to pray or how to pray, that then He even takes over the praying part for us, and the Spirit utters up groanings to the Father in heaven in our behalf. Isn't that a neat thought? That when I get to the point I don't know what to pray for, and I'm to that point, then God starts praying for me. God praying to God for me. That's going all the way. Seems to me like when you think about what God's doing for me about now. Well, He's just taking up that part that I can't do, and I can't even pray right. He says, well, I'll do that for you too. And so we've got God in my heart, this Holy Spirit uttering up groanings. Then the Scriptures describe the mediator, Jesus Christ, through which all of our prayers must go. That's the access to God the Father is through Jesus Christ. He is the way. The way to salvation, the way to talk to God is through Jesus Christ. So we've got God inside me, talking to God who's up there beside God, who's talking to God for me. That's a couple of pretty good go-betweens to take up my case and present my situation to a Heavenly Father who sits on a throne and got the controls in His hands. That Heavenly Father, He always knows what's best, and His will is the best. And sometimes at that point, as I try to think about it that way, Isaiah 57:1 comes to my mind. It talks about people who die. And then men around that person that dies don't understand, and they don't take it to heart, that one that dies is taken away from evil that would come upon them later. That's not exactly worded the same way as Isaiah 57:1, but that's what Isaiah 57:1 is saying, in sort of my way of saying it. And I don't think I'm twisting what it says. I may not be quoting it perfectly King James there. But that says sometimes God just takes people on from this world who we're praying that they might stay a little while longer, that we might get to know them a little better or be around them a little longer. learn to experience life with them, see just how grand that might be. God says sometimes I take folks on up here to be with me if I can look ahead at what might be in their life and see that their little lives might not be the way that I'd want them to be as much as I love them. And so sometimes I just take them home to me. And He says when I do that, people who are around those that I take, they don't understand. And it never enters their heart sometimes that I've really taken them away from evil that they would have to face if they were to remain down here. So knowing that God does things like that and knowing that He knows what's best, and I sure don't, I want to always be able to say, Thy will be done. And You take them at the right time, God. And You take me at the right time. And You take everybody that I'm praying for at the right time. And You know when that time is. And when You do that, we'll try to be reminded of Isaiah 57:1 and other places like that. And we'll try not to hold it against You, God. And we want to praise You, whatever You do. So He knows those kind of thoughts that I have. He pays particular attention when I get to thinking like that. I can get to thinking some ways, the Bible tells me. He'll sort of turn His back on me. He won't ever leave me or forsake me, but He can make me not feel His presence if I'm acting up. That's one way sometimes He deals with me. But when I'm crying out to Him, He deals with me a little different then. He generally comes in some way and lets me kind of feel His comfort and His peace. I'm glad He does that for me. Talking about this God who's always around His children. In the next verse 3, Thou compassest. That's a word we don't use much anymore, a compass. It's a every direction thing. It's all around. The word means surround. You surround. You compass. You surround my path. As I'm traveling through this world, You're always around me. You surround my path and my lying down when I go to sleep at night. And not on my guard. There am I, God. He said, well, I'm guarding You. I'm still around You. I've still got You covered. Underneath are still my everlasting arms. Beside You is still the paraclete, that one who para means beside, and clete means to comfort, that the comforter that we even call the Holy Spirit. And He's leading us, and He's watching our backside, and He's under us, and He's always over us. And He's surrounding us. The Scriptures talk about every direction we could look. He'd be there. Even when we're lying down. And You're acquainted with all my ways. You're acquainted not only with my thoughts in the previous verse, You're acquainted with what lies ahead of me. And You know my future, God. And You know what this path's going to take me into. And You can see around that bend. And it won't surprise You. For there's not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. You know every word I've ever said and what I'm about to say. Thou hast beset me behind and before. There, well, He's behind me and He's in front of me. And You've laid Your hand upon me. Well, that's a pretty good thought. A big old God, bigger than we can imagine or understand. He's always in front of us and behind us and got His hand covering us. And then at this point, the psalmist says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Just get you to thinking praiseworthy things about this God. It's so wonderful to have an almighty, all-powerful, loving God that's that connected with me, that it's just wonderful to think about such things. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. I can't figure out how high it is. It's so far above anything that I could comprehend. It's just past my finding out, it says in another place in God's Word. But what I have found out about it and what I have experienced, I sure do like this kind of God. It's not some kind of fairy tale, God. This is the book that is truth. Thy word is truth. And this is God's revelation to me about God. And this is not something to wonder if it's so. It's something to wonder about. Because it is so. How do I know this Bible's so? There are hundreds of Old Testament prophecies and New Testament prophecies that have now come to pass. I want to tell you what a God that can see the future and tell what's going to happen before it happens. Well, if He can see that, I guess He can see inside me too. So if He says He can see the future, and I know He can because what He says was going to happen has happened. And I've got so many places I can go in God's Word and see that that's exactly the case. So I figure He knows what He's talking about. So I begin to sort of trust what He says. And when I begin to trust what He says, I can find a lot of comfort. But I can be wondered and awed by it too. And it's just beyond my imagination. Verse 7, whither shall I go? from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Is there any place, God, that I could go and you wouldn't be with me? As a father to a son, as a father to a child, is there some place I'd go and you wouldn't have your hand over me and your protection around me and you leading my path and watching my backside? If I were to go up to heaven, if I ascend into heaven, why, you're there. Thou art there, it says. If I make my bed in hell, probably a reference to the grave. Behold, thou art there. He'll watch over us even there. That's a neat thought, isn't it? If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, some place on this world that I could take wings and fly to, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. No place you can get that God's not already there, not traveling with you as you go there, and going to be with you once you get there. And He's leading you. And He's holding you. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. Well, there's no darkness with you, God. Even the night shall be light about me. Can't get too dark for you to see what's happening. Can't get too far away for you to still be holding me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. We get in the dark and we can't see where we're going or what to do next. Which way to turn? God's not like that. He is light, and in Him is no darkness, it tells us in another place in God's Word. Darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shines like the day to you, God. This night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Can't get too far away. Can't anything happen that's too big for Him. Dark, light, near, far, up, down. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. At least that far back from this passage, we could show that God's been taking care of me, taking care of you, taking care of each child that's born in this world is what it's going to go ahead and talk about here. That's part of what He does, too, is make little babies. Now, He's been caring about us a long time before that. If we went to other places in God's Word, we could see that He's loved us since before the foundation of the world. Before we were ever thought about anybody else, He'd already thought about us. That's not what He's talking about here. It's just going back to the beginning of my natural life. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now, we've talked about how His hand covers me now, but even at that point, in that dark place, God's hand's in there and covering and holding and keeping and making. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. I'm convinced of it. I've spoken about unborn babies in days gone by at different occasions. Taught from this passage in days gone by at different occasions. Taught it from my intellect. Taught it from God's Word. Went to other passages in God's Word. Tried to support this, that God is making that baby. Some way this morning, it's more from my heart than it's been in times past. As I've known it in my mind. And I guess everybody loves babies, but everybody doesn't love all babies like to do their own. So as these last few days have come to pass, I've read these passages, these words right through here more than once. And I'm praising God for what He's doing. My substance was not hid from thee. Substance, not finished yet. But not just a gob of goo. Perfect little replicas, just in a smaller frame than they will be in a few more weeks. The Lord will bless them to live a few more weeks. go ahead and do what he's wonderfully doing. I've read about what they are doing. They suck their thumb already. They'll play with their toes at this point. Sometimes they just love to do somersaults. What little kid doesn't? I read the account of a physician. Who said he held a little baby in his hand that had come too early? But a little different in this case, because the full sack came with the baby, untorn, unaffected. Said he's only, I don't know how it usually comes. I don't know about those things very well. But he said anyway, this was an unusual case, the only one he'd ever seen like this. But he said he held the sack and the baby in his hand. Way too young to live after out of the sack. Sort of like ours would be now. He said he held it there and it moved around and did a little flip or two. Clenches his little fist, reach around and feel. He said he watched it there shortly. And he cut the cord and opened the sack. And it quit moving. It didn't quit living in the eternal aspect of things. But it did quit living in the earthly aspect of things. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. Nobody really even understands the marvels of what's going on there. Science doesn't have a bit of grip on this, my friends. Two half cells make one whole cell, and that starts splitting, and then all of a sudden it doesn't just split and replicate itself. First few divisions, it seems, that's all that's going on, but then it starts making changes there that nobody knows what causes that. It's all a big secret. God does this all in secret. Man knows what happens. He can observe and see the works of God, and he's to wonder at it. That's what this is all about. That we're fearfully and wonderfully made. It's all God's big secret how he does this. Life itself is such a fantastic phenomenon. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought, to wrought is to work. These are the works of God's hands, these little ones. Curiously, that's wondrously and makes you wonder and makes you get curious as to how curiously worked God did in the lowest parts of the earth. I don't know why that term's used for the one there. Maybe because that's where Jesus got his start as a human being. What a low point that was from his position of exalted God of the universe to begin at that spot, his earthly life. I don't know. Thought about that. Anyway, that's what the Bible says. In the lowest parts of the earth, that's where this work's going on. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. It's not working, not workable yet. It's not complete. Unperfect in God's Word a lot of times means incomplete. Yeah, that's sort of the stage we're in right now. We need a little more complete in God, please. But yet in thy book all my members were written. You still had that plan. You're still putting me together, making it all grow and begin to function. When in continuance were fashioned, just this little continual process that goes on through these weeks of pregnancy, when as yet there was none of them. It started almost as if there was nothing, and from that you've made such a precious thing, the child. So it goes back there in history. In the psalmist's history of his own life, he goes back and describes just how long God has been watching out for him. Always was there. Even before he was here, God was with him. Or even though before he was here, as you might say, but he was here inside that lowest part of the earth, that womb, that darkness of that place. God was even there and had him covered and was making him and working a work of marvel and wonder. Verse 17, how precious also are all thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. at this point, after having gone through that, once you're here and walking around in the world, living your life, that He's with you wherever you go, and you can't get in too dark a place or too far away a place or anything that way. And even before you got here, as you know what here is at this point, when you were in that darkness, your mother's womb, He was there too, and even running things there in full control. And at this point, the psalmist just almost stops again and says, wow. This is one of those wow verses again. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. Not only are you doing this, you've let me see it and understand it. Your thoughts unto me, God, that you've described these things to me, and now your thoughts, my thoughts can be based on your thoughts of truth, and I can understand that you are in control because you've told me you are. And I can understand that you know what's best, and you do what's best, God. How precious are those thoughts to be able to have at a time like this? How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Read that sum of them right there and makes me start talking about thinking about that song, Count You Many Blessings. You could just go on and on. Maybe we ought to. The author of that hymn, and Brother Huffman, when he was here, Andrew Huffman, if I'm not mistaken, I'm just basing this on what he has said. So he thought the last verse of that song was written on a prison cell, a room in an asylum. Chamber wall there, a whole lot better than I've said it. The sum of them, the sum of everything good about you, God. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. I don't know exactly what that last part meant there. Almost as if as you were counting these blessings and wonders that you just went into a reverie or a dream or some kind of a fantasy or something. And then you woke up and you thought, well, God's still with me. Whether I'm having this vision of His wonder or whether I've come back to the reality of life. Either way, you're with me. And I sure like that. I sure like to understand that He is and be told that He is and be reassured that He is. I've thought about these two children. There's plenty of time, I suppose, to make changes, but as of right now, the way I understand things, and this is certainly none of my business, and I'm trying to stay quiet about this part like a good grandpa. I've got a feeling this is not the first time I'm going to have to deal with that, and if these lives go on down here. But as far as I understand right now, their names are Aspen and Ellie. As I began to think about Aspen and Ellie, I began to wonder what they do know. How much they understand at this point. I doubt if they understand what they're facing. I doubt if they realize just what peril they're really in. You know, sometimes that's my case too. I'm not much smarter than a fetus, to use a technical word there, as compared to God. I don't know what I'm facing either. I may not know what peril I'm in. I may not know what's standing around the corner from me. I may not know how close I am to being forced out of the warmth of my environment into the coldness of death. I doubt if they know that. And some things we're better off not knowing. I hope they don't know that. I hope they don't have fears. Do they have feelings? Oh, I could start quoting physiological studies and show that they do have sense of feelings as far as physical feelings. That's well documented. But we're going to try to preach the Word. We're not talking about physical feelings. I'm going to talk about some feelings. Emotional feelings. Like joy. Think they have joy? I don't know what they have. But I know one in their case one time that had. So I like to go to these places and just figure out what they know and what they understand and what they might know and what they might understand. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Two women in those days expecting children. One expecting a man who would become known as John. Another expecting a man who would become known as Jesus. Well, this mother of Jesus approached unto this mother of John. John's mother was about 6 months ahead of Jesus' mother at this time. But Mary, the mother of Jesus, approached unto Elizabeth, the mother of John, in Luke chapter 1, about verse 39, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. She had heard that her cousin Elizabeth was expecting. So she entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Now that doesn't mean she saluted like you do your captain. Spoke to her. Greeted her. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation, when she heard the voice of Mary, her greetings at the door, that the babe leaped in her womb. Well, they do that all the time. He's somewhere past 6 months. It's time for him to be kicking and squirming. But it doesn't stop there. If we read on a little bit, we get the reason why that baby was jumping around that day. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now it says Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost there when Mary came. And she began to speak words that the Holy Ghost was giving her to speak. She spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." So now this baby's already leaped once inside her womb, and then she begins to proclaim praises, not just about Mary, but about this mother, Mary, who's going to deliver this child. She's, "Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb." She's blessing that baby that's inside Mary, who she's saying blessings and great things about. "And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come unto me?" The mother of my Lord. Well, if the mother of my Lord is carrying the Lord, then the Lord's come into her midst. And she's filled with the Holy Ghost and begins to sing praises to the Lord, who's in her midst. Even in that form, he's in her midst, and she's praising him through the power of the Holy Ghost. So she's almost preaching this little sermon here to the praise of Jesus Christ. Being filled with the Spirit, she's preaching praises to Jesus Christ. "For lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in mine ears, when I heard your voice, the mother of my Lord, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." This wasn't just some coincidental jumping going on there. This wasn't just because he wanted to switch places and lay on the other side a little while. God's Word said that baby jumped for joy. For a reason. For a feeling. Because he felt joy at what had come into his presence. This same John, 30 years later, would baptize this same Jesus. They just hadn't got there yet. But he got the point of time and started jumping up and down for him. He leaped for joy. And his first near encounter with a physical Jesus Christ. Yeah. It goes past the physiological studies to say they have feelings. God's Word says they have different kind of feelings to what the physiologists can test. God's Word says they can experience joy. God's Word says they can know God and even react in the ways they can react in the presence of God. And you might say, how can they know God? They don't know anything. I don't know what they know for sure, but I know from God's Word how anybody can know God is if God reveals Himself to them. That's what God's Word says. They can know God the same way I can know God, or that you can know God. Now, naturally, you don't know Him. You can look around and see evidence, and there's no excuse for not knowing there's a God, but yet, in a sense, you still don't ever feel Him or know Him or jump up and down because He comes close or anything that way. That's not a natural reaction. Natural man, he receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them. But once the Spirit moves into a person, no matter if it seems to me how big they are from God's Word, whether they're still in the womb or an old man hanging on a cross approaching his death, it seems it happened to that thief. When God comes in, then you can know Him and you will know Him. The wind blows where it pleases, and so it is with everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. But you can be born of the Spirit of God before you're born of your mother. John was. And he is that little not yet developed infant, jumped for joy for a reason, because he's happy. Because he knew God. Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise that one up the last day that the Father draws once God gives him the new birth. I'll finish it. He that's begun a good work in you," says in Philippians, "it'll be completed at the end of time." back to John. No man can come to Jesus except the Father which sent me draw him. And he goes on right there in John 6, 44 and 45 is where we're quoting. He said, but as it is written, they are all taught of God. Once God moves in and does that, has that drawing power that the new birth gives and draws you to Him and gives you the feelings and the ability to know and reveals Himself to you, then He does reveal. He begins to teach as it is written. God teaches them all things. He writes on that heart. On that mind, it says in another place. And they get to know Him. May not know His name. Helen Keller, so the story goes, blind, deaf, no way to communicate with mankind, and the teacher, Annie Sullivan, taught her a language of touch where they began to communicate. And as this developed, at first it was very difficult, as with a child, when they began to learn language. You couldn't say much because there weren't many words known, but these two began to be able to communicate very deep things and wonderful things between the two of them as the language grew and their ability to touch each other and fingers on hands and such as that. They got a language that they could communicate. And somewhere along the way, after much advancement in the ability to communicate with each other, Annie Sullivan, the teacher, told Helen Keller the story of Jesus Christ. The gospel, the good news. Helen Keller's response, so I have read, she said, I knew Him. I just didn't know His name. She already knew Him. She'd been taught of God. She didn't have a name to put with Him. She didn't know His name shall be called Jesus until the good news of the gospel was spoken to her in a different way to speak to her. So the gospel comes and declares what we, in a sense, already know but don't know many details about. Now, I doubt if these two youngins know many details, but I kind of hope they know God. If they know God, reckon they could cry to God? Job chapter 38, verse 41 says, the young ravens cry to God when they're hungry. Now, you may not think a young raven. You think about a little bird sitting there in a nest. Feathers aren't grown on it yet. Wings aren't grown on it yet. A little baby bird just looks pretty helpless, pretty senseless. Doesn't look like a very smart creature to me. I wouldn't probably grade him at having too high an IQ, sitting in there all bald looking and wet looking, no feathers yet. I wouldn't give him credit for being able to think much or do much at this point. God says those young ravens cry to me for food. Not just crying out, but crying for a reason. They're hungry and they're crying, it says, to God for food. If those little ravens can do that, I don't know what a little baby at 17 weeks its mother's womb could do, but I'm going to figure my grandbaby's as smart as any raven hanging around anywhere. I figure if the ravens can, by God's grace and some knowledge He's given to them, cry to God, then maybe God would hear their cry. I'm sure He would. One time when Jesus was here, they brought some little children to Him and He took them up. So He said, He doesn't have time for them. He said, don't you think that way. I said, Matthew 19, you can go and find this. He said, allow those little children to come to Me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. He said, I don't much like folks sometimes that think too much. Those folks that get to using their head and trying to figure things out like Jeff sometimes does, just takes all the praise away from Jesus and begins to trust in doctors with big guns. He said, Jesus, I like the way babies think to start with. They just get hungry, the ravens do, and they cry to Me. I kind of picture little babies that way. If they were to cry, that leper said, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me whole. And Jesus said, I will, and then He touched him. Touch the untouchable. That's His way. That's what He's good at. That's where He shines. If He decides, Or if he decides at some point to take my dad home. When that sack tears open, or when that last breath is breathed, whether from an old man or from one who some would say is not even alive yet, Psalm 23 and 4 says that they won't be afraid. And the reason they won't be afraid is because the same God who's been with them all along either made them who they are or is making them now who they will be. He says, when you go through that valley in the shadow of death, you won't be afraid. You'll fear no evil, is what he said. You say, how could that be? He says, well, because I'll be with you. So the God who's present at the beginning, even before what we sometimes think of as our beginning, he'll be with us. Almost said in the end, that's not the end. That's just a big step for mankind. As they said when they stepped out on the moon. This is going farther than the moon, my friends, when you make that step. Be one giant step for mankind, the way we think about that. It's really not. Nothing to be afraid of. God tells me that. I don't know that I totally believe that. God, I'm sorry for my lack of faith. But I still know you know what you're talking about, even if I have my doubts. And David said at the loss of his little boy, he said, he can't come back to me, but I can go to him. Will I know him? My Bible tells me that we'll know as we are known. My Bible tells me that when James and John and Peter saw Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, they knew who they were. Now, Moses and Elijah had been dead for a long time. And they appeared in their resurrected form on that mountain that day, that beautiful day of getting a little glimpse of heavenly things. And those two men appeared from long gone. Peter and James and John knew who they were. They didn't react just right to understanding who they were. They began to try to give them some glory that belonged to Jesus. And God quickly took those other two guys out back home to heaven and focused totally on his son. Where they needed to be focused, but they saw them and they knew them. That's my point, really, for right now. They knew who they were. Was David expecting just to go up there someday and find thousands of nameless, look-alike babies? No. He was anticipating going up there someday and knowing his baby again. He had known it down here for just a few short days. But he was going to get to know him better for a long time. The hope of eternal life, it's sure, it's certain, it's steadfast, it's real. And I will get to know those babies sometime, sooner or later. I'm glad to know that. And I'll have lots of time to spend with lots of folks. Some of them already gone, some of them may be getting close to going now. We don't know those things. We're in darkness. It's not dark to God. Glad for that. If I could tell the baby something. You'd have to keep it simple when you're talking to little babies, I guess. Don't know what they could understand. But I'd like to tell them not to be afraid. It's going to be okay on the authority of God's Word. I'd like to tell them the name Jesus. Seems like that name just solves a lot of problems. I have problems just saying that name. I'd like for them to hear that name. And I'd like to tell them, whether they know what good is, I don't know, but I'd like to tell them that He's good. That He's real and He's good. And that He loves you. And He'll be with you. And no matter what happens, it's okay if He's with you. But you know, sometimes those little simple things, what I need to hear too, is smart as I get to thinking I am some days, I just like to hear those simple things. So I've stopped this week and just told myself those simple things. If you're in the midst of a situation, just to remind you of the name of Jesus and that He's good. That He's with you. Don't have to be so worried and afraid. That heaven's real. I think about Lula Williams. Psalm 102. The heading of that psalm, A Prayer of the Afflicted, when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. Somebody just at their wit's end, afflicted. They've got so many troubles that they're just overwhelmed with troubles. And they pour out their complaint before God. They start praying. Psalm starts, Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call, answer me speedily. God, get tuned in with me. This is urgent. For my days are consumed like smoke. I'm realizing the shortness of life, O God. New Testament said life is but a vapor that quickly vanishes away. My days, they're consumed like smoke, like a match that's struck into smoke and it's gone. My bones are burned as an hearth. Seems like I'm just my strength and my support. It's charred. It's becoming weak. My heart is smitten. My heart's just broken, God. And withered like grass. I just am fading. So that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin, just to the point where they become famished. I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I am like an owl in the desert. What does that mean? If it weren't for the next verse, I probably wouldn't know. I watch, and as am a sparrow alone upon the housetop. A sparrow alone upon the housetop. Like that pelican in the wilderness. Pelican doesn't belong in the wilderness. He's alone there, though. And that owl in the desert. The desert, by definition, deserted place. Desert, deserted. And that sparrow alone upon the housetop. I think about Lula and nobody coming to her service except one. I don't know if she didn't have any family or just didn't have any family that cared or had outlived all of her friends. I don't know what her case was. But having known her over the last several months, a few short years, she wasn't a lonely person. Though she didn't seem to have anybody that cared about her. Very, very much, apparently. Because I'll tell you who Lula had. She had a friend that stuck with her closer than a brother. You could start preaching Jesus to that old woman, and she would smile from ear to ear. And you start singing hymns, and she would sing with joy from her heart. Though from natural appearances, she should have been lonely, and would have been lonely, didn't appear to me that she was. I want to tell you something for sure. If she did have moments of loneliness, she's not lonely anymore. There's a number up there that says no man can number, and they're all thinking the same way and of one accord. That'd be pretty nice. Should everybody be thinking alike? No strifes, no sins, no troubles, no disagreements, no tears, no heartaches, no disappointments. Gathered around the throne of grace and singing praises to Jesus Christ forever and evermore. And I'm not alone. My God's with me. And you're not alone. Your God's with you. And Aspen and Ellie aren't alone. my God and their gods with them. And I'm glad to understand about the ever-present God who's always close at hand. Because I sure need that kind of God. I like the kind of God that doesn't talk in percentages. 15% chance, 50% chance. When my God speaks, the chances are over, and it's done. He takes the chance out of it. That's just how big He is and how good He is at doing what He does. But besides being good at doing what He does, He's just basically good. That's the part I like about Him the most, I guess. So good He'd give His Son for me, and so good He'd never leave me nor forsake me. So good He'll carry me over someday to see whoever's on and gone, already gone, and whoever's not gone, He'll bring them on later. And won't it be wonderful there? To really be in the physical presence of the Lord. Well, I don't know if that's totally right. Spiritual presence of the Lord. I don't even know how to say what I want to say. I don't know how it is. But I know God's Word says I'll be satisfied. I'm not now. But I will be then. But in the midst of my dissatisfaction, while I'm still stuck down here, it sure is nice to know that He's with me. And that's what God's Word says.